I had asked them earlier to sing, and then I found out what they were singing, and that's certainly one of my favorites, A Debtor to Mercy. And so we rejoice in the very truth of that song, and as a blessing. Thank y'all for singing that. I want you to go back to the book of Numbers and go back to the second chapter this evening. Now, I'll ultimately be going to the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, where Joe read to us, and I'll speak to you on the subject, Behold Our Captain. That one who is the captain of our salvation is indeed the Lord Jesus. So we'll have this subject. This is our subject to consider, Behold Our Captain. As you, those of you who were here this morning, we spoke about God numbering, God ordering to be numbered all of the men of each of the nations or each of the tribes of Israel, and those numbered were the men 20 years of age and older, those who were able to fight in the cause of Israel. And as God ordained where they would be positioned, that is, the various tribes of Israel, the very first one that he positions is the tribe of Judah. And so we read this morning, and I should like to read again this evening, here in the second chapter, verse 3. And on the east side, that is, toward the rising of the sun, and that is only fitting because our Lord Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. On the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Abinadab, shall be captain. He'll be the captain of the children of Israel. I'll speak about him just a little bit, and that'll lead us into the subject of Behold Our Captain. But before we do, let's ask the Lord to bless. Oh, our good and gracious God, once again we bow before you in utter dependence upon you. Lord, we need you for everything. We need you for all everlasting gifts, for all spiritual blessings. And we need you for all physical abilities and gifts that you give us each day. We're all fully dependent upon our God. And we're thankful that for your children, every need is well supplied by the Lord Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation. And as we seek to get a little better understanding of that one whom we are told to behold, who is the captain of the Lord's host, the captain of the Lord's people, Lord, may we be so taken up with Christ, our Savior, that we lose sight of things that so easily encumber us. things that so easily distract us. Lord, you know our frame. You know that we're just dust. There's nothing good about us except that grace that you gave us in Christ Jesus. We confess our faults, our sinfulness, our transgressions, our trespasses against you. Lord, we confess all that we are by nature is sin. But we're also thankful that you have given us spiritual life. And the Lord Jesus himself, who is with us and in us, is our hope of glory. We have a good hope through grace. And Father, we thank you. Let these next few moments that we spend together in the book of God, may they be honoring unto you. Guard the lips of this vessel of clay who speaks, lest I say something that is misunderstood. Let me speak in such a way that God is magnified, Christ is glorified, and that we receive good, clear instructions. Again, forgive us of our sins through the bloody sacrifice of your Son, and we're thankful that all of our sins indeed are under that bloody death of Christ. And you have said that the sins of Judah and of Israel shall not be remembered against us. Oh, how we thank you for your saving grace. And now enable us, your children, to worship and to once again rejoice in this one who is the captain of our salvation, that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. In his name and for his sake I pray. Amen. We were introduced this morning to this man, Nashon, who is the captain of the children of Judah. He is a picture of our Lord Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation. As you were exiting the building this morning, I had a couple of people ask me what Nashon's name means. And it's an interesting meaning. Literally, his name, Nashon, means one who is an enchanter. One who is an enchanter. That is, one who has the ability to fulfill his objective using supernatural or magical means. That's a definition I found on Google. You can find about anything on Google, can't you? So that definition came from Google. Our Lord Jesus is pictured by this man, Nashon, because he always obtains his objective using supernatural means, because he's God. He can't fail. And though generally we would think of the word enchanted or enchanter in a negative connotation, we can kind of turn that around for our Savior. And he brings all of his objectives to pass. He can't fail. Whatever he has set out to do, he will do, because he is omnipotent and because he does have all power in heaven and in earth. He comes to sinners in the omnipotence of his quickening grace. He came to this earth in the omnipotence of his redeeming grace. Lo, he came to fulfill an objective. And only the only way one could obtain this objective was by supernatural means. He suffered, bled, and died for the sins of his people. He died to redeem us. None could redeem us. None could purchase our redemption. None could relieve us of our debt of iniquity except one who is altogether God and altogether man. Redemption was indeed the objective of our Lord Jesus coming to this earth. And he supernaturally brought that to pass. And then he comes to us individually in supernatural grace. He sends forth the gospel of redemption, the gospel of reconciliation, the gospel of established righteousness, the gospel of our salvation, our deliverance from all of our sins and from all of our enemies. And he obtains this objective in bringing us to himself by omnipotent grace. And to use this word enchanted or enchanter, I'll say this about the Savior, and I hope this is okay to say it this way. He casts a spell over us. But it's not an evil spell. It's a good spell. I tell you, he is so omnipotent and he is so powerful that in casting this spell of grace and love over his people, he first of all kills us, and then he makes us very much alive. In casting this spell over us, he strips us of our filthy righteousness, and then he robes us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to us, and that work which he does within is nothing short of miraculous. Miraculous. He draws us unto himself, and in casting this spell of grace over us, he suddenly creates a disinterest in all works religion. And he creates an interest in that salvation and religion that is all of grace. And suddenly we become deaf to the messages we used to love. The messages that we used to delight in. Works, effort, law keeping. We're deaf to that message now. That message has no fondness to us, no pleasure to us anymore. What's happened? Our Lord has achieved his objective in coming to us, and we only love the message of grace. We only love the message of substitution and satisfaction. We want to hear of no work except the work of our Savior. We want no flesh to receive any honor. We don't want to be bragged on, and we don't want to brag on anybody except our Lord Jesus Christ. Things that once certainly charmed us, he shows us they're useless. And that one who had no charm to us before, all of a sudden, we see him as being altogether lovely, the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. He is indeed now the love of our hearts, our captain. He brings us to see him only, and only to hear his voice. Once we listen to other voices, but once he came to us and he cast his spell of grace over us, we say, I don't want to hear any voice anymore. I'll not listen to any other voice except the voice of my Lord. When Moses and Elijah joined our Savior as he took Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said, "This is a good place to be. I think we'll just build three tabernacles, one for the Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." A voice came out of the cloud. It said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." And those three disciples fell on their faces. And they were very much afraid. And Jesus, the scripture says in Matthew 17, he came and touched them. He said, "Arise. Get up. Don't be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. This is the miracle of his grace. He cast such a gracious spell over us that the only one we see is him. And you know, his objective is to make us without blame and spotless before him, taking us home to glory. And in heaven, guess what? We'll see only him. We'll have only eyes for our Lord Jesus. Yes, he casts upon us the spell of love and faith. Such is the magical, miraculous gospel of the Lord. It gives us both blindness and sight. He blinds us to all false saviors, and he gives us sight only for him. He does all of this to us because that's his objective. That's what he set out to do. As you well know, the angel from God said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Will he fulfill his objective? Oh yes, by supernatural power. He did save. He saved us by his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. This man, Nashon, he was an unusual man. Go back to Numbers chapter 1. Let me show you this. And I actually made mention of this morning, but I didn't read the scripture here. Look at Numbers 1, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by the polls." I want every name, God said. I want you to take every name, list every name, write every name down. Every male. And he tells the instructions further in verse 3, "From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, a representative from every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you of the tribe of Reuben." Reuben's the oldest. "Elizur, the son of Shedeur." And then of Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. Of Judah, here's our friend. Here he is. Nashon, the son of Amminadab. He was there. He was present when Aaron and Moses counted all of the men, and when the names were recorded, he represented all those of the tribe of Judah. When they were all written down, he was there. Think of another counting. Think of another census. Think of another occasion when names were registered in the book referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life. We had a representative there. That's our Savior. He's always represented the interests of His people. And in old eternity, back when there was no one but God only, even as old as God is, go all the way back to when there was nothing but God, our Lord Jesus was there as our surety, as our Savior. And He was there when all of the names that were given to Him in the covenant of grace to be saved by His bloody sacrifice, He was there when the names were written down, and the book is said to be the Lamb's Book of Life. One by one, God chose a people. It wasn't a random choice. It wasn't, well, this one and that one and this one over here. No, not like that. Not like that at all. This was a choice of loving kindness. God has always loved His people. We've always been His people. We've always been in Christ Jesus. We only say, we mention things like in the God choosing a people and setting a people aside. We have to sort of put it in some kind of chronological order because we can't understand anything that is eternal. That's why we can't wrap our minds around God. He had no beginning and He had no end. He will have no end. And our salvation had no beginning. It's always been. And it'll have no end. But how long have we been His children? Forever. There was no beginning. And there'll never be an end. We've always been His loved ones. We've always been His people. And I'll tell you, our Lord Jesus, who was there when the names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, He'll be there on the other end of eternity. For He will make certain that everyone given to Him in the covenant of grace will be there, the recipients of that redemption and salvation that He bought with His own blood. In fact, He bought the people. He bought them. We fell into sin in Adam. But we had the captain of our salvation. He came to our rescue. In fact, His death is said to be from the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb who was slain. Way back yonder before we sinned, before we fell in Adam, He was already the Lamb of God. Lamb of God appointed to be our Savior. And in the end, everyone bought by His blood going to be in glory with Him. That's His objective. And He will accomplish His objective by His own authority, by His own power. Well, we learned this morning that the entire nation of Israel, when they were on the move, this man Nashon, he led them. He's the one out front. And this is our Savior. He leads the way. We used to sing a song, "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is," what's the rest? "Follow." Well, let me tell you something. We will follow. We will follow. And the reason we will follow Him, because He has the authority over us. He causes us to follow Him. He's the captain of our salvation. And here's Nashon, and he starts off, and he's got the banner of Judah. There's the lion of the tribe of Judah on the flag, on the banner, on the ensign. And he starts off, and there Israel falls. The whole nation. And when Nashon stops, they all stop. He's a pretty important fellow, wasn't he? Yes, he was. In fact, look with me at Numbers chapter 7. Look at Numbers chapter 7. Now, we know each of the tribes of Israel had a representative. They had a chief captain. And here they are at the dedication of the tabernacle. Everything is finished now. All the furniture's made, all the curtains and all the coverings and everything. It's all finished. And now they're at the dedication of the tabernacle. And there was an offering to be received for the dedication of the brazen altar. Such a very important piece of furniture of the tabernacle, because that's the place of sacrifice. That's the place of death. That's the place where justice gets its satisfaction. Sin. What does it deserve? What does God demand for sin? Death. So the very first piece of furniture. And this is the very basis of their worship. Well, this is the very basis of our worship. Substitution and satisfaction. There was no going any further. You're not going to go to the brazen laver apart from a sacrifice dying in your stead. And we're not going to make any progress toward God, toward knowing Him, unless we come to Him by way of a blood sacrifice. The just dying for the unjust to bring us to God. That's the way Peter expressed it in 1 Peter chapter 3. So here they're bringing offerings for the dedication of the brazen altar. That's the place of death. That's the place of blood shedding. That's the place of judgment. And all each of these 12 representatives of the 12 tribes all had to bring offerings. Who do you think brought the first offering? Our dear friend Nashon. Look at Numbers 7, verse 12. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Abinadab of the tribe of Judah. Well, what was his offering? One silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels. One silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. One spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense. One young bullock. One ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he goats, five lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Abinadab. Here's his offerings to the Lord. And now think of the offerings of our Savior. He brought the gold of His deity. He brought the fine flour of His perfect humanity. He brought the silver of redemption. He brought the incense of His own prayers, His own worship. But He doesn't bring the blood of an animal. He brings His own blood. It's his own bloody sacrifice that he offered to God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll get back over in the New Testament now. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Nashon brought the blood of, he brought oxen and rams and he goats and lambs, but those things couldn't atone. It says here in Hebrews chapter 10, are you there? Look at verse 4. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. All those sacrifices that those men brought and many other men brought all the way through the Old Testament, why, they couldn't satisfy God's justice. If they had satisfied God's justice and given peace to the consciences of the people, there wouldn't be any more offering for sin. God wasn't satisfied. God had no delight in those sacrifices. He had no ultimate satisfaction. Therefore, the Lord Jesus himself came. And he came to do what those sacrifices, what those offerings only pictured. They only portrayed the sacrifice of the Savior. But he came and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look down at verse 11, Hebrews 10. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the very same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, this God-man, this captain of our salvation, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he did what all those thousands and thousands and thousands of animals dying on the altar in the Old Testament, what they could never do. This one man, he perfected forever everybody who's set apart in the covenant of grace for God's salvation. Wherefore, verse 15, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's what the captain of our salvation did. Why, he put them away. So that our God, who is omniscient, who knows everything, who sees everything, nothing escapes his attention. God says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Oh, bless God for that. No more remember them. We remember them. And we mourn over them. And sometimes that things that have real quite hideous that we've done or thought, even though we know they're forgiven, we still remember them, but God doesn't. And I tell you, we would do well to remember they're forgiven. Don't get down in the dumps about yourself. Oh, there's nothing to you. I know that. There's nothing to me either. Aren't we permitted to rejoice in Christ Jesus and his glorious sacrifice for our sin? Let's rise above wallowing in the mire. Oh, I'm such a sinner. Yeah, you are, but you're a child of God, aren't you? Can you rejoice? You're forgiven, aren't you? Well, yes, I am. Well, why don't you rejoice in that? Can't you have any happiness in that? If there's anybody in this whole world that has a right to be happy and joyful and delighted in the things of God, it's God's forgiven people who have made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's something to rejoice in. Now, y'all just kind of flown right out of here tonight. Everything's fine. Everything's fine between you and God. Oh, you say, well, I got troubles. Well, who doesn't have troubles? Rise above that. Who sends the troubles? Well, God does. They don't come to you by accident. They come to you on purpose. To remind you, hey, you're so frail, but your God is so powerful. And look what He's done for you. Go back to Hebrews 2. Look to Hebrews 2. Look at verses 9 and 10. Let me show you the captain of our salvation. The one who leads the way. He leads all of true Judah. Look at verse 9, chapter 2 of Hebrews. But we see Jesus. I can't comprehend how all things are put under Him. I can't comprehend how all things are working together for the good of God's people. There are a lot of things I don't understand. A lot of things I can't grasp. And you can't either. But I see Jesus by faith. I tell you, our salvation started with a look. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Our salvation goes on by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the way we live. And that will be, it will all be come to a glorious climactic point when we shall see Him face to face. We see Jesus. We see Jesus as the successful Savior. We see Jesus, look at it, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see Him crowned with glory and honor. We see Him made lower than the angels. Now, that doesn't mean that He gave up His deity. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that He took our flesh, our humanity, in the union with His deity. And He was made lower than the angels. Why was He made lower than the angels? For the suffering of death. This is all about His death. And now we see Him crowned with glory and honor. Why is He crowned with glory and honor? Because He did the work the Father sent Him to do. He saved His people. He's been exalted. For you see, He, by the grace of God, He tasted death for every man. Literally for every one of those the Father gave Him. He tasted death. He put the cup of God's vengeance and God's justice to His lips, and He drank all of the judgment, all of the damnation dry. Well, so why does it say tasted? Because He wouldn't have to drink very long. It took Him about 3 hours to drink that cup. You take a world full of sinners, all of Adam's race, had we all suffered forever in hell, couldn't exhaust the justice of God, couldn't even put away one sin. But our Lord Jesus, all He had to do is taste death. He tasted it for 3 hours. And then He said, it's finished. Verse 10 says, for it became Him, is very becoming to Him. No work of God was ever more becoming to God than the work of redemption. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's His objective, see? That's His objective. And it's all to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Well, what kind of captain is He? He's a captain who's got all power and authority. That's the captain to follow. There's nothing impossible with Him. He told His disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now you, go out and preach the gospel. I'll make it effectual to whom I will. Don't you worry about that. I can't save anybody. I can't make the word effectual to anybody. What do you mean by effectual, preacher? Gets the job done? I can't get the job done. But He can and He does. Because He's got all power. That's His reward for His sufferings and death. But what kind of captain is He? He's the one who determines our journey through the wilderness. He's the captain. I see Him going forward, holding the banner, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I follow Him. And I follow Him where He leads me by His grace, because by His providence, all things are under His direction. I find that He leads me in some very unusual places. Do you find that too? Of course you do. Why am I in this position? Well, the captain deemed it necessary for you to be in that position. That's the reason He led you there. He's the one who determines our journey. The steps of a righteous man, a good man, are ordered of the Lord. And I'll tell you something. His word, here's the third thing. His word is law to all of His followers. His gospel. My sheep hear my voice. What is His voice? The gospel of grace. That's His voice. And His word, that's our law. That's our truth. There is no truth except His truth, for He is the truth. And I'll tell you, He not only shows us the way, but He leads us in the right way. He leads us in the way. And then He provides. He's a captain who provides everything we need for the journey. You know, He sent His disciples out and said, now don't take anything with you. Don't take anything with you. Don't fill your saddlebags full of sandwiches and whatnot. Don't take anything with you. And when they got back, He said, did you ever lack for anything? I told you not to take anything with you. Did you lack for anything? And they said, no. And that's the way it is with us. Have you ever really lacked for anything? Well, what do you need? Forgiveness? Do you lack for that? No, you have forgiveness. Righteousness? Do you lack for that? No, He's my righteousness. What about an inheritance? Do you lack for that? He's promised you an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He provides for our journey. And I'll tell you something else about this captain. He bears the responsibility for our safety. He bears all the responsibility. Well, you got so many enemies out there, you have no idea the opposition that's against you. I'm talking about unseen enemies. I'm talking about the demons of hell. I'm talking about Satan. These enemies. But the captain of our salvation, He holds them in check. Yeah, He does. Because He's responsible for our salvation. He said in His high priestly prayer, of those that Thou gavest me, I've lost not a one of them. Not a one of them. He never will. You see, if He were to lose me, let's say finally at the end I fail and He lost me. Well, yeah, I'd lose my soul, but He'd lose His honor. That can't ever happen. because all the responsibility for the safety and salvation of his followers falls upon the broad shoulders of the captain of our salvation. And one of these days, he's going to bring us to our desired haven. He takes us one by one. When Brother Russell was over here the other day, he and I were talking. I said, sure would be wonderful if the Lord just called us all home together at once. He said, yeah. But he doesn't do that. He will at some point. All of the children of God who are in this world will all make a great exodus all at once. But up until then, we'll go one by one. But he'll still bring us to our desired haven. That's where we want to be with him. And I'll tell you what kind of captain he is. He can't fail. He can't fail. Failure, was it some general or somebody? Failure is not an option. Well, it's not an option with the captain of our salvation. That'll never happen. Isaiah 42 says that. He shall not fail. He can't fail because he's God Almighty. Behold our captain. God give us grace to trust him more fully. What a glorious captain he is. He was there when it all began. He'll be there when it all ends. When we enter into eternity. And we will learn more then about what he's been doing. Watching over us. All through our journey. Never took his eye off of us, not for a second. That's the kind of captain he is. Lord, bless thou the word that has gone forth this evening. We ask you to encourage our hearts in the captain of our salvation. And in saving us, he was made perfect. He redeemed us. He made us righteous. Indeed, he saved his people from our sins. Lord, we bless you for the grace that you gave us in Christ, even before the world began. And as we leave this evening, may we go away rejoicing. May we not get caught up in trivial things, things of unimportance. Let us go away thinking about our captain, rejoicing in him, and looking forward to the day when we shall see him face to face, and then we shall be like him. So teach us more of the Lord Jesus. Should there be one here or watching that knows not our great Savior, oh, may this magnificent Redeemer powerfully draw them unto himself and cast the spell of grace upon them. Oh, and when he does that, we're never the same. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We honor you and we bless your name for Jesus' sake. Amen.